Amen. Good morning. Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, you're extremely welcome. My name is Eddie. I've been a member. I'm married to Vicky. We have Luke, Keane and Hannah. I better mention that or I'll be killed. I'm a member of this church from its very conception, really. I remember years and years ago when I was in Teen Challenge. I went to Teen Challenge many, many years ago. It was a guy that came out of a fairly serious heroin addiction. And no one in Sharon might remember this, but I remember it. A guy called John Edwards was bringing me down. He was looking after, he was one of the staff members in Teen Challenge Ireland. And he was bringing me down to St. Mark's for the evening meeting. Do you remember this? And we bumped into Noel and Sharon at the top of Dallier Street there, or Trinity College at the gates there. And I always remember Noel and Sharon talking, and instantly there was something clicked with me, with this family, you know what I mean? Something, boom. It's like if the Holy Spirit, and I wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit at that time, fairly brand new Christian, kind of fairly new and stuff, but something impacted me that very night. And I remember Sharon saying something, Noel and John were talking, and Sharon jumped in on the conversation and says, when we get air church. And that impressed on me. That was like, boom. And that was 17 years ago or something. It was way before this church began. And from that very conception, it was birthed in me. And I didn't even know it. That God had, boom, done something in me that you're going to be part of this. And Sharon prophesied it outside Trinity College that night. And now look at us. From the very early days, we had the church in the flats there up in Noel's flat. And we used to have a house group meeting, and then we progressed then to a Saturday night meeting, didn't we? Something like that. And then it was all crazy because Noel was very much involved in St. Mark's, kind of one of the pastors there. And so we jumped out on faith and we went Sunday morning. And I don't know how long ago that is, but there was, for the first morning there, there was 12 of us. And we said, we're going along on this journey. Myself and Vicky and six other families, I think it was at the time. And it's been an absolute privilege and pleasure to see what God can do with a vision. You know, it's Him that is instigating everything. Nothing happens by chance. It's God that has a plan. And it's been my privilege over the last years to serve at Noel. He's been my pastor. The family has been my pastor, Noel and Sharon. And they've helped me immensely through my walk with God. Noel married me. Me and Vicky, he dedicated my children. He was there with me in the dark times. And he's there with me in the good times, Noel and Sharon. And I have to say, from me, Noel, I know you gave me a bit of honor last week, but I honor you and Sharon. You are my heroes. Amen. And so, if we're talking about heroes, let's talk about heroes as well, okay? What I want to share this morning, I've been given the privilege to come to this pulpit. Guys, do you know that this pulpit is a very sought-after pulpit in this country? Ireland is a very young nation in regards to its Christian identity, particularly in regards to a Pentecostal or even an evangelical identity. And this pulpit is a pulpit that has been feeding. Now, I don't mince my words, but this pulpit has been feeding this country in regards to the Word of God, in regards to what God is doing, in regards to faith, in regards to the breakthrough of God, in regards to bringing people out of their depravity, out of their darkness, out of their bondages, out of their addictions, out of their up and outs and down and outs, all sorts. And it has been doing this for many, many years. Noel has been a sought-after preacher in regards to what God is doing in this land. And so it's an absolute privilege for me to come to this pulpit because I know what a precious thing it is. Not just for us, because we get it every week. Amen? We get it every week. Our podcast has been the most popular podcast, download podcast for I don't know how long. And so it's an absolute privilege for me, and I thank you all for allowing me to come and share God's word this morning. Amen? The text that I want to use this morning is in John 10. This is part of the series of what does God look like? And I remember Noel saying this to me a long time ago, a couple of months ago, Eddie, I want you to do a message and what does God look like? And I'm like, I just got, whoa, what does God look like? How am I going to do that? And it was a daunting task for me to try and share that, because in the midst of things, I'm discovering in my own life what God looks like. And God said to me, I want you to teach and preach on the shepherd of, he is the good shepherd. And so he gave me a platform on what to preach on. And I'm delighted, because I have, in my own experience over the last while and the last seasons that I've been in, is I have really understood what it is to know that we have a shepherd and that we have a leader. Guys, we're in strange times. We're in strange times, and there's things moving and happening in the spiritual realm. There's things happening in other countries. There's things happening in our own country. And we have been living, particularly in this country, in a kind of a wave of self-dependence. And in a wave of, you know, once I have money, I'm okay. Once I have the big screen telly, I'm okay. Once I have the nice car, I'm okay. And there was people kind of underpinning that ideology, i.e. the bankers and all these people that are getting hammered at the moment, that were feeding that fire. And, you know, this nation, and we're all kind of guilty of it, but this nation was running on that crest of the wave, and all of a sudden, bang. It's taken away. It's gone. September 2000, and let me get this right, 2008, September the 11th, no, not September the 11th, September the 9th or something like that, the banks went in America. I remember listening to it on the radio. Bang. Lehman Brothers collapsed. Bang. Gone. Everything gone. The whole thing, the whole nation, everything got disrupted. And it's been a process now for the last few years of people finding out that money isn't everything. That wealth isn't everything. That possessions isn't everything. And it's been a discovery of, you know what, in these mad times and these strange times, that we need a leader. That we need a shepherd. That we need someone to guide us through, because we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. And sometimes it's a lot of taking away to realize that we can't do it on our own. Amen. So on that premise, on that preface, I want to introduce you to the scripture that I'm going to. Is John 10. So if you turn with me to John 10, and let me just read out. Have you got it on the screen there? Yeah. So what I want to speak on this morning, of 3 points. If those of you that take notes, write down these 3 points. Okay. Who is the shepherd? We're going to speak about that this morning. We're going to go into that in detail. How he impacts us. And we follow him. 3 simple points this morning that I want to bring out. Who is the shepherd? How he impacts us. And the responsibility that we have to follow him. Okay? John 10, are we all there? I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jump on down there to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Listen to this, guys. Again, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Father, I thank you that you always give us hope. I thank you that you have declared your position with us, Lord God. I thank you, Father God, that you are a God who leads. And I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who impacts our lives. And I thank you, Lord God, that I have a God to follow, that I no longer need me, that I'm not dependent on me, but I'm dependent on you, O God, to lead me through these strange times, Lord God. Father, my hope is in you, Lord. Let that be expressed here this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus used an expression of the time which was very common, you see, to the people of the time. There's not many shepherds in here. Is there hands up the shepherds in here? Okay, there's none. Oh, yeah. Actually, look after sheep. Hands up. No. So we wouldn't really understand what Jesus was talking about at this particular time in a literal sense. But when Christ spoke these words, people knew exactly what he was talking about. And the shepherd of them days, you know, is different than the shepherd of nowadays. And the shepherds of the Middle East are different even than the shepherds, you know, in Europe and so on. And still to this day, they do still carry out some of the same practices. But the shepherd of the day, you see, sheep are valuable and sheep are currency. And sheep were, you know, what a family had. And each family, according to my, you know, research on this, each family in a general village in Jesus' time, you know, Bethlehem or wherever, would have at least two or three sheep, and they would keep that sheep as part of the wealth of the family. And sheep were extremely important to the welfare, the sustenance, and, you know, for making money and so on and so forth. So each family would have at least two or three sheep. Now, in certain times of the year, they would keep the sheep at their home, and they would have a little pen just outside their home where the sheep would be kept. And every year the sheep would go into lamb and they would, you know, have the lambs and all that kind of stuff, and they would get the wool off the sheep and they would slaughter a sheep every couple of years and they would eat it. And it, you know, it was the whole currency of them days. And so each family kept a sheep pen. Each family kept a sheep pen for their own sheep. Now, every now and again, every season, the shepherd of that village who was appointed on him and his family and his children, they were the shepherds. That was their job. There was carpenters, there was weavers, there was all sorts, there was farmers, but there was also shepherds. And that was their job, that was their life, that's who they were, that was their identity. And in season, the shepherd would come to the village and he would go to every house. And listen to what Jesus was saying, because the shepherd is given access. And he would knock at the door and the people would see that he is the shepherd. And they would give him access to their pen. And the shepherd, the sheep that were in the pen, knew this guy. And sometimes you might think, I'm reading this, I'm studying this, how did they know this guy? Because this shepherd would actually have lambed them, he would have looked after them, he would have cared for them all his life. And it's just every now and again he puts the sheep back into their pen for them to look after, to give him a break, when there's no pasture out there. And so the sheep, he would speak to them, actually literally speak to them and know them by name. I found that fascinating. That he would call them by name. And if any other man went in and spoke to them, the sheep would get nervous, they would run away. But also no other man would have access to that pen. And so Jesus was using this typology of what he was trying to express to the people of the time. That he is the good shepherd. That he knows us by name. And the sheep know him by his voice. And he was using that type to express this to all the people. And everybody knew exactly what he was talking about. Now also, the shepherd's job, just imagine if you had valuables. Yeah? If you had something that was your economy. And you're looking after three or four kids, okay? So let's get it into perspective here. And your sheep was your wealth. Can we understand that? Sometimes we just don't get that. Sometimes it goes out, okay? But if you have two and three and four or five small children, your sheep is your wealth, looking after them and kind of stuff. And now you're giving the man authority. Can you understand that this morning? You're giving him authority to look after your wealth. He's going to bring them off miles now into the mountains. And you need him.
You need him to have the right motivation. Amen? You need him to understand, this is my wealth. You know, if I lose all these sheep, I could starve. My kids will have no food. I lose my certain sustenance that I have. So your job is really, really important to me. And Jesus expressed that point. He says, I am the good shepherd. I will care for you, you see, because the shepherd's job was to care for the sheep, to look after them, to make sure that they don't go lame, to make sure when they're lambing that the lambs don't die, to make sure that they don't get diseases, to make sure when the wolf comes that he lays down his life. Because there's so many other lives dependent on him. Can we understand that this morning? He lays down his life because there's a whole village dependent on him. And so Jesus knew this, and he knew that people would understand this language. I lay down my life for my sheep. I care for my sheep. I am responsible. Hands up who likes that way of thinking, that Jesus is responsible for me. Man, when you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, you're responsible for me. What a pressure that's lifted off me. I tell you, it's pressure lifted off me because I can't be responsible for me. I tried to be responsible for me for years. It never worked. It never worked. And it's great, isn't it, just to wake up and, Lord, you know what? You're responsible for me, Lord. Look after me. And he does, and he wants it. And it's grace that allows him and affords him to do that. Isn't that a great picture, guys? What a great picture. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's the type and language that he used. And he is the good shepherd. Now, I want to share this morning, and this is really getting to the meat of this message. Can you turn with me to Mark 5? Now, this is one of my favorite scriptures, one of my favorite passages of scriptures ever. The reason why is because it is an expression, I feel, of what God had done in my life. And sometimes we take ownership of certain scriptures because we can identify with it. And part of the job of the shepherd in the village was to go and get the sheep. He goes and gets the sheep. And Jesus, in 1995, Noel knows his dates straight away. My dates are 1995, June the 21st, on Thomas Street, that the shepherd came and got me. We all know our dates here. Do we know our dates? Those of you who are Christians. I know my date. When Jesus came and he impacted my life, man. He came and rescued me. I was in an absolute jocker. Mentally. There's a guy I grew up with down the back there. He knows what I'm talking about. Mentally. Physically. And emotionally. In a jock state. And the Lord came. He says, I'm going to be your shepherd today. Watch this. Watch this. So we'll be there on Mark 5. I'm not even there. Sorry, guys. Okay. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs. Just start highlighting that stuff. The man lived in the tomb and no one could bind him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been chained and hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell at his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus to send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them, he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of pigs was about 2,000 in number. They rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw a man who had, listen to this, a man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, listen, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. The people began to plead with Jesus, leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family. Listen, guys. Go home to your family and tell them much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And the people were amazed. What a story. What a tremendous story. And I love it because I can identify with it wholeheartedly. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying that I was demon-possessed. And we're all demon-possessed. I'm not saying that. But what I can tell you is that in my broken state, I was influenced by the evil and the depravity of this world. See, we're influenced by what the world says. And that's what possesses us in this modern era. The influence of what the world tells us. The love of money, the love of sex, the love of self. All these things that are prophesied in Timothy that have come upon us in massive amounts, in massive numbers. Every time you turn on the television, every time you read a newspaper, every time you turn the page of a glossy magazine, it's in us, it's on us, it's around us, it's through us. And unfortunately, the poor unfortunates of this world who don't have the backup, the people that come from the poorer ends of society, the people who don't have, the wealth and the backup, these are the ones that get affected the most. These are the ones that are thrown by the wayside. These are the ones that fall to bits. And these are the ones that look like they're demon-possessed and they're walking around. Some are, but most aren't. They're just influenced by what the world says. And they're still trying to live it out, but they can't live it out. They still want it, but they can't get it. And they're tormented. And they're broken. And the world shuts us down. Amen. I work with ex-drug addicts that come out. I work in a treatment center. And this is a very important point. That every time I do a kind of a group with the guys, we could have 6 or 8 guys, we do an introduction group. And these are guys that are coming out of, some of them are heavy addictions, heavy lifestyles, manicness, all that kind of stuff, which gives me the picture of a guy running around mad. Amen? And every time you talk to them, this is crazy because it's not a real reflection on when you talk to people of another background. Do you believe in the devil? Every one of them, yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Or there is a devil. Or there is evil. I know it because I'm at the end of it. And I know it because it's been manifesting in my life for years. And none of them. They might have a problem with giving their life to the Lord. And they might have a problem with serving Christ. But they have no problem believing in evil. And guys, don't. There is evil in this world. And there is influences that influence us. And the trials bring us into this picture of this man that was at the end of it. Jesus comes when all else fails. The tombs that the man lived in are a symbol. And let's take type out of this, okay? Let's bring it into our era, right? The tombs that the man lived in are a symbol of death. And before we come to know Jesus, and before he becomes our shepherd, we're in a place of death. Spiritually, the Bible teaches that we're dead. We're dead. And the tomb signified where this man was. He was dead mentally, physically, and spiritually, and emotionally. He was brown bread, stone dead. In a jock state. And the tombs that he lived in, you see, he lived amongst the dead because he was dead. And the people of the places that he lived around were happy for him to be there. And the world is happy for a lot of us to be there. So he's just him and she's just them and they don't mind him. He's just a junkie. and they're just down and out, and he's just this and that, and let them live amongst the dead. And so don't mind her, and they're all depressed, and she's never different. Let them live in the tombs. Let them be identified by death. And the world will segregate us into these areas and pigeonhole us and declare over us that you're only fit for living in the tombs. The chains symbolize, read this and study it, guys. They bound the man up. The chains symbolify the world trying to fix us. How many have tried to go to the world to be fixed? The world tries to fix us. Now, how does it fix us? It bounds us up. I deal with a lot of guys. Oh, is there any doctors in here today? Slick, when did you become a doctor? Wow. A doctor of the world. There's no doctors in here, is there? I deal with a lot of people that doctors have put chains on. Philip might know what I'm talking about. I deal with a lot of people that have been declared something and have been called something and have said, this is your life now. This is who you are. And there's nothing wrong with what doctors do. I'm not against doctors in per se. I am, and doctors play obviously a massive role in our society. But at times I just pick up the pieces. When doctors say things, or when people say things, a teacher told me I'd be no good. A nun told me one day I'm a scruffy little young fella, go home and get cleaned. She didn't know I'd no mother. She didn't know that. She didn't know that I got myself dressed. And I looked after myself. She didn't know that. But I thought I was a scruffy young fella. That was dirty and I was no good. I was a chain the world put on me. Amen. It was a bondage that they declared over my life. And that's what this man was about. If you read in Luke 8, it gives us another account of this guy. He was naked. The nakedness symbolizes shame. He was full of shame. And you see, it's in order, you see. It's in order. Okay? Tombs, chains, shame. Tombs, chains, shame. It's in order. That's how we live. That's who we are. And that's our condition when we come to the end of ourselves. And I tell you, you know what? I can identify with this stuff. But the hope that we're given here is that Jesus came. Jesus came. And the man ran to him. And got before his knees, guys, listen to this. Help me. Help me. Help me. I need you. He was broken and at a good place for Christ to come. The shepherd came. And he came and I'm going to get you. I'm going to find you. Look what the world has done to you. Look what the world has said to you. But I'm here now. I'm here now. I'm here now. And he delivered him. And my, you know, he broke his chains. Listen to this. This is beautiful, okay? Listen to this. Jesus, when they came to Jesus and saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there because no one could control him. He didn't sit anywhere. You listening? Sitting there, calm, set free. Sitting there. Dressed and in his right mind. What a picture of the shepherd. The people came and they knew this guy. And they knew what he looked like. And they knew what they tried to do to him. And they knew who he was. Can you imagine in today's society a madman running around in the graveyards up in... What's the name of the graveyard up in South Finglas? Mount Jerome. Glasnevin running around naked, cutting himself. And they tried to grab him every now and again and bound him up and he breaks the chains. Can you imagine what that would be in the community? Can you imagine the impact that would have in the community? But that's what they were saying here. And the people came and seeing him and sitting there, the Lord addressed him. Obviously, he took clothes, you know, give him that, and can you give him that, and can you give him that? The Lord provided for him and took his shame away. He took his shame away physically. And then he came and he impacted in his mind. He delivered him from the bondages. He delivered him from what people have said about him. He delivered him from the statements that have been made over his life. How many people have had statements being made over their lives here? Noel started this morning by saying, we're going to declare. And people have had statements made. And I tell you one thing, it goes deep into your emotional life. It's not something, you know, Jesus has to come in and deliver us from that. And we have to be willing to let go and let God and let Him in. We can't fix ourselves anymore. When we come to the end of ourselves, it's only Him that sets us free. He is the shepherd. He was found in his right mind and fully clothed, alive, no shame, in his right mind. Jesus became his shepherd that day. He wanted to follow Jesus, and this is a big picture in what I'm going to speak on next. That straight away he wanted to follow Jesus because we know his voice. Listen, guys, when Christ impacted my life all them years ago, and I went through this experience, literally went through this experience. You know, I was so full of shame, I couldn't look a man in the eye. I couldn't look people. I used to talk to people like that. Couldn't look people in the eye. It's shame, shame. I'm dirty. When Christ came into my life, I could look people in the eye. I said, I'm nothing to be shameful about. You know, I had stuff in my mind which was nowadays called compulsive order disorder that the world put on me. It's no more compulsive order disorder. Jesus had put that, set me free from that. Set me free from that. And I was starting to think straight now. And think in right lines. Where I wasn't boom, 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 boom. And see, can you understand? Let's get into the story for a minute of a drug addict. Okay? Or an alcoholic. Or people that struggle with addiction. Can you understand the peace that heroin used to bring me? Can you understand that? And so, look, when you look at some people that are struggling with addiction, now, there's a story behind every one of them. There's a story and a reason. It's not just bland, kind of, you're doing that because you're doing that. There's a reason why people do these things. And we are tormented. And there is people that are tormented out there. And sometimes the only release they can get is when they go and give someone 20 quid and he gives them that and that's that, that, and boom, boom, boom. There's nothing different about going somewhere else and the doctor giving you something, boom, boom, boom. Sometimes there's no difference in it. But we are tormented by fears, by bondages, by statements made over us, by inadequacies, by people not talking to us, by people not nurturing us, by the people that were important not being the important people at the important time. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? But what Jesus does is he comes and he equalizes all that. He comes and he sets us free from all that. And we can be found in a place where the shepherd is the one that meets every one of my needs. He meets everything that I need in life. He sets us free from all these fears and failings and brings us into a place of peace and love and happiness and joy and all that God brings us. Amen. Amen. He followed him and he said to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go with you wherever you're going. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to come with me. But I want you to go and preach the good news. Amen? I want you to go and preach the good news of what God has done in your life. And what God is doing in your life. And the Bible teaches that he went back to the Decapolis. The Decapolis was the 10 cities. Deca, it means 10. And he went back and he preached the good news. And he followed. He literally followed his shepherd because sometimes when we ask Jesus, I want to do this, I want to do that. And he said, no, I wanted to do that. And we have a hard time following Jesus. Into no, 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 I should be going here and I should be going there. And he says, no, I want you to go here. And he followed him. He'd done what he told him to do. And that's going to move me on to the next point, that we do follow the shepherd. John 10:4-6 says that he knows our voice. And the key thing, the key text of this, I'm going to finish now in just a little while, guys, bear with me. The key text of this is, we know his voice. That's what makes us different. We know his voice. How? I've often heard this as a young Christian. I've heard an old preacher, I've heard certain men preaching, and they talk about the shepherd of God, particularly as a young Christian now, particularly as a young Christian. And I can understand this when people come to me and they say, when you hear that message, the shepherd, and he knows your voice, and you know his voice. And I'm saying back to them, but I don't know his voice. What's the voice? Is it his literal voice? Is it someone in my ear? Or is it, what is it? Tell me. And I would struggle with that because I didn't know the voice. And what I want to do this morning is I want to express how we do get to know that voice. How we learn to listen. How we learn to hear that direction. And unfortunately, a lot of the times that we learn to listen to God's voice is through trials. The best times of growth in my life is when God has taken his hand off me. Because I've had to go and find him again. I've had to listen to drown out all the other voices and listen just to his voice. And sometimes there's a hardship in that. And sometimes there's man, my head's busting here. Where are you, Lord? And sometimes it's like, I'm not going to church this morning because my week has just been a week of hell. And these people are promising me peace, love, joy, happiness, and freedom. But my hasn't been peace, love, joy, happiness, and freedom. It's actually been the opposite. But it's in the midst of that we understand his voice. That's the only time we can get to hear him calling us and drawing us through. And once you hear that, you recognize it forever. When we go through a trial, we're stronger, better. We have more of an understanding of the voice of God. And trials and troubles are the place where we listen to the voice of God. Prayer, again, is the place. Guys, please give yourself an hour a day to prayer. Give yourself an hour a day to prayer. Just to get on and be humble before God and get on your knees and say, Lord, this is my time for you. I'm at the Giving These Standards on Coronation Street an hour. Now I'm going to give you an hour. And I hate to put it in them terms, but let's get logical. Let's get logical. I'm at the listening to them people going on for an hour. Now I'm going to listen to you. Dead enders, I call it. Prayer is where you understand and listen in a quiet place, understand the voice of God. Trusting. This is an I believe a prophetic thing that's been said in this church for the last ongoing weeks. Let go and let God. Now that's an old one, isn't it? That's been around a long time, but there's something in it now. Let go and let God. But I've no money. The bills, the kids, the house, my relationships, my health, where I'm going to be next year, who am I? There's a letting go and letting God in the midst of that. Sometimes we try and fix ourselves. We try and go through 15 books to learn how to trust in God financially. And I'm nothing against books. Me and Peter are on the same thing. Peter's gone, but me and Peter are on the same thing on that. Sometimes it's just a letting go. It's just saying, Lord, I can't do it, but I know you can. Lord, I I've been through that for the last 2 years. I've been through that. I could tell you, just trusting in God, and it's been a hard out lesson. It still is at times. Just saying, Lord, I don't know who's going to pay for the car this month. But you do. Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get Luke's books, but you do. And I tell you, it's been a journey, man. Because a long time for my Christian walk, I trusted in guys that I worked for everything. Once he gives me that check every week, I'm laughing. And I had no trust in God financially. No trust in God. I had trust in my boss. And as long as the company's doing well, then I'm doing well. And God then took that check away from me. Well, he didn't take the check away from me. He cut it in half. And it was a thing of getting on my knees and saying, Lord, okay, I don't know, but you do. The word is another place where we learn to listen to the voice of God. Lads, see this thing here? That's our everything. That's our reference point. That's our understanding. That's our comfort. There's times when I read the Bible, you know what? And this might sound crazy and silly, but I give it a hug. I do. I lift it up and I give it a hug. And I say, thanks, Lord. Because I just want to physically touch it. And the only way I can physically touch it is to touch the word. And I give him a hug. Because the last half an hour, you've just brought me through madness. And you've made sense of something. And Lord, you know, don't bypass that, lads. Don't bypass that. I know, you know, I'm not great at reading and writing. I wasn't great in school. Really, I haven't. You know, school wasn't a great experience for me. But I'm not going to let it block me. I'm not going to let it block me. No way am I. Because I need this stuff. I need this stuff. This is mine. This is part of who I am. And I have to have it. Amen. Another way that we can experience God is by His blessing. We know His voice by His blessing. And we have to understand what is a blessing. I went for a run the other day, and I do go for a run, people might think it, but I go for a run, you know what I mean? And in the midst of the run, in the midst of my running, I said, Lord, thank you that I'm able to do this. Thank you that I have, you know, I have my health, that I'm able to run. And that was a blessing. And I can hear His voice in that and saying, yeah, that is my blessing. And sometimes we're looking for blessing and saw all different things. But the blessing is, you know, let God say what the blessings are. Let Him show you what's important. Let Him show you what's dear. Let Him show you, you know, what He's doing in your life. Amen. Last of all, guys, and I'm finishing this because I'm running out of time. We are identified with Christ. Those of you who say you're a Christian, those of you who have received the shepherd, those of you who said, I'm not the leader, you are. We are now identified with Christ. We're born again of the Spirit. We're owned and purchased by the shepherd. He owns us now, and we're identified with Him. And I remember years ago, you know, people who follow rock groups and all that kind of stuff. I don't know, who grew up in the 80s? Jay, you're not the only one who grew up in the 80s. Who grew up in the 80s? Sean, you grew up in the 80s. Who grew up in the 80s? Right, and do you know when a good rock band or something would come along, and you look at, you know, do you remember Kajagoogoo? Do you remember Kajagoogoo? Do you remember Lamal from Kajagoogoo? Hands up if you remember Kajagoogoo. The lead singer was called Lamal, right? And I was in primary school at that time, about 10 years ago. And who else was in primary school when Kajagoogoo was on? And we watched them. They just came on, Too Shy Shy, just the first thing. No one was going to sing it out with the altar call. And it was the first time we sing at Kajagoogoo. They were brand spanking new, and they had all this. Lamal had this haircut, and he had it all up here, and he had all his side cut there, and he had it dyed and down around here, and all that kind of stuff. And he had dungarees on and no shoes on, and he was dancing away and all that kind of stuff. And the next morning, it was like Top of the Pops on Friday morning. Then Top of the Pops was on Thursday night and Friday morning. And me and my mate in school, Gary, his name was, said, "Did you see them last night? Oh, wasn't it brilliant? Wasn't it great? Wasn't it? Oh, did you see the way he was dressed and all that? We made an agreement that we were going to dress like that on Saturday and go down to Bray Town and get our hair cut and go down on our bare feet and all that kind of stuff." And we agreed and we said, "I'm going to do it. I'll meet you down in Bray Town on Sunday morning. I'm going to wear the dungarees and all, and I'm going to get my hair done and all that kind of stuff." And by the way, household bleach is different than hairdresser's bleach. And the only thing I got out of was blisters in my feet going around my bare feet. But I decided to follow a pop band. And I wanted to be identified with that pop band. And I wanted everybody to know that he's into Kajagoogoo. Jesus, we are to be identified on a serious note with Christ. When He's our shepherd, I want to be identified with Christ. If I'm prepared to do that for a pop band, if I'm prepared to do that for a pop band, how much am I prepared to do for the Lord? When we are identified with Christ, the world knows that we are Christians, or they should do. Listen to this, guys. I'm going to finish with this very quickly. When the world sees us, they should know who we belong to. When the shepherd goes to the major sheep pen of all the other flocks, listen to this, and this is very important. When he goes into the, sometimes all the flocks of all the villages came together when things were bad, when they hadn't enough grazing. So they put them all together. When the shepherd goes, the good shepherd goes in, you know what? Out of all the other villages' sheep, there could be 200-300 sheep in this big, massive pen. And he says, I am the gate. You see, he says, I am the gate. You walk through me to this pen. The shepherd calls all his sheep out. And the amazing thing is, this is reality. All the sheep know his voice, walk out of the hundreds of sheep. They walk out and follow him. None of the other sheep do, because they don't know his voice. But all the sheep that he owns, they walk straight out with him. Lads, we are to be identified. And all the other shepherds know, no, no, that's not my sheep, that's his sheep. Listen, that's not my sheep, that's his sheep. He belongs to another guy. Our expression, our language, how we conduct ourselves, who we represent, what kind of talk we have, how we see things in the world, is all in identifying who we are. Don't give up that, lads, with cheap talk. Don't give up that with loose language. Don't give up that by, I don't care what people think, because I'm, and start bringing it into another thing. Be concerned what people are saying about you. Be concerned about who I belong to and who I want to be identified with. Don't be trying to be another sheep and part of another flock, because you're not part of that flock. You are belonging to Christ, amen? And you are one of his sheep. You are one of his sheep. He is our good shepherd, guys. He is our leader. He is our savior. He is our God. If those of you who are here this morning, I'm finishing, don't know this shepherd, don't know his voice just yet, I'm going to give you an opportunity to know that voice. I hope to today, what day is it today? The 20th of the 3rd, 2011, will be a mark in your brain that this is the day that I met my shepherd. And I'll never be the same again. Whoever came into contact with Christ were never the same again. Never, ever the same again. I want it to be a mark in your head that this is the day that I met my shepherd. And it's no shame to have a leader. It's no shame to submit to somebody. It's no shame to just give your life away. Because I tell you, I've seen so many people give their lives away to other things, and it's destroyed them. Give your life to the God who's going to look after you, care for you. It's been 16 years, 17 years since I'm a Christian. Before I became a Christian, I never left my house in a state. Never left it. Not good enough to leave it. After I became a Christian, I've traveled the world. I've done all things that I was told I could never do. I'm standing in front of 200 people preaching. I was told it wasn't good to stand in front of one person and speak because you've nothing to say. Get back. Get back. You have nothing to say. You have no relevance in this world. The state of you. But Jesus says different. Jesus says different.